now? Yeah, we're ready. Apologize for running a little bit late. I'm doing double duty this evening. So that's usually better for me to be able to get a Torah portion in anyway. So it's good to have you with us this evening. Those here physically, those that are on Paltalk or Ustream or ever how you're joining us tonight, we appreciate you fellowshipping with us and hope everybody's had a wonderful Sabbath. Great, great time of rest and time of resting in Him. I'm so glad. I guess the many blessings of coming into your Hebrew roots, none can overshadow the Sabbath. The great blessing of Sabbath is probably the greatest thing, apart from the Messiah Himself, that there is the gift of Sabbath that He's given us. And it's wonderful to be able to celebrate that. I want to mention something right quickly before we get into our study tonight. Our brother Charles Byrd is with us tonight, but next week he won't be. He goes into surgery Friday morning. What time is it again, Charles?
7:30.
So I want everybody to be praying for Charlie and lift him up to the Lord this week. Sometimes we got to go through things like this. I know the Lord can heal instantly. Whatever the Lord's choice is, and Charlie's accepted that and is willing to walk in that. So let's just pray the Lord's will would be done, and it would be just as easy as possible. There's nothing easy about surgery, I don't guess, but let's just pray for the blessings upon him and his family. I know his wife, Annette. I've been through cancer, and I do know this, that it's much harder on the family than it is the one that's having the operation. And so don't forget to lift up the family. Let's make sure that he's in our prayers and in our hearts, and that all believers that we know, that we're as close as we can be. Folks, we're getting close. We're getting close to that time that we're going back to the land. There is so much evidence in this world today that the prophecies are being fulfilled, that God says he's getting ready to take his people home. Well, I get to do the Torah portion, and I get to do my introduction at 5 o'clock study. I'm glad of that, because usually my introduction is as long as the Torah portion. You might think that's a little odd, but I think it's very, very important. We are so used to a system that's not of God. It wasn't that, you know, we come up on a system that we thought was right, and it wasn't. But the system that God has, we need to be preparing for. Now, the Torah portion this week is called Shoftim. It means judges, and we're going to entitle this, for the sake of the tape, Shoftim, the government of God. God has a system. God has a system of government that we are not used to. But I want you, if you would tonight, open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6, and I want to use a verse to introduce something to you about this Torah portion. We're going to be coming back in just a little bit to the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 6, and starting in verse 17, now we, unlike our new covenant brethren, we realize something that they don't. We realize that God has not changed. His plan has not changed. His purpose has not changed. Man has changed a lot of things that confuse us, but God has not changed. It was our understanding that was always wrong. In Hebrews chapter number 6, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says this: in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to his heirs of the promises the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Yeshua has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The one thing that people don't understand, and I see this even among people that have gone back to their Hebrew roots, they do not understand the order in which we are operating. That doesn't mean God changed. Now, I have a lot of people tell me, oh, we're still under the Levitical priesthood. And if you read the Torah portion today, you'll remember there, it talks about the Aaronic Levitical priesthood was a priesthood forever. I'm not disputing that. But if you understand Scripture, the order of Melchizedek being the high priest precedes the Aaronic priesthood. It was before. Have you ever just stopped and thought about that? God is going to govern on the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. But in this passage that I've read to you, God says in verse 18 that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. What two things makes it impossible for God to lie? You ever thought about that? What two things is it? Everything always comes down ultimately to the person and work of the Messiah. The fact that God sent His Son into this world to die and raised Him from the dead, the resurrection, are the two unchangeable things that makes that hope that we have sure. Nothing else can do that. The fact that God did what He said. God made us some promises. God made us some promises about living in a kingdom. But to accomplish that, He had to send Yeshua, His Son, into the world to die for us to make it possible and for Him to be raised from the dead to guarantee that. So the two things that God says are unchangeable, so that we can know God doesn't lie. He said He had a purpose. And to be able to accomplish that person, He had to send Yeshua to die. He had to raise Him from the dead. Okay? Very simple. Have you ever just been honest and asked yourself what the purpose of God is? I think it starts in Genesis chapter number 12. Would you go there with me for a moment? Genesis chapter number 12. The Lord, by this time in Genesis 12, had created Adam and Eve. They had fallen. Sin had just completely overtaken man. God sent a flood to destroy man. He left a family with the name of Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives to start over. In a period of roughly 500 years, the world was back in a complete corrupt state, turned completely away from God. God chose one man with his wife to set out to accomplish His purpose. The man's name was Abram. In verse 1 of Genesis 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And here's the promise. "And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God states His purpose. His purpose was to redeem man. He's going to show that through Abraham. The redemption of man is more than just us accepting Yeshua. Please don't take me wrong. I'm not trying to start some heresy. But our salvation is accepting Yeshua to the point that we do what He says. James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." God had a purpose that through Abraham, He would raise up a family, raise up a nation. That nation would become His servant nation. They would do what He said, and the whole earth would be blessed by that servant nation. the whole earth would look at that nation. You know, the earth is worshiping these other gods and these strange gods who are being cursed and things are happening in their lives. They would look at this nation that served Yahweh and they would say, that's the God that we need to worship. These false gods that we're worshiping are not doing that for us. God promised to bless through Abraham and his seed after him. And you know how that promise passed down to Isaac? It passed down to Jacob, then to his 12 sons. But it ultimately, that purpose was stated going through Abraham. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 19. God has redeemed through the shed blood of a lamb his people that were in captivity in the land of Egypt. There's about 3.5 million that comes out. Nobody knows for sure the number, but it's a good estimate. Would be about 3.5 million people that God has taken out. By the way, there's plenty of evidence to tell you that all the family of Abraham did not leave Egypt. There were people probably from every tribe of the 12 tribes that did not leave. There were some that probably didn't even believe God and put the blood on their doorpost. But those who did were saved. They were taken then to Mount Sinai. When we get to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, in the first verse it says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. Now, what was God's purpose? God's purpose was to make a servant nation of these people through the seed of Abraham. Now, you might be here tonight, or you might be listening in, and you might say, well, that doesn't have anything to me because I'm not related to Abraham in any way. I come from somewhere else. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you're the Messiah, if you're reading from an English Bible, it says, if you're Christ, that is, if you're saved, you are Abraham's seed. So you entered into that purpose of God to become part of the servant nation of God. What he says now, in verse 3 again, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. There's God's purpose stated again. But did you notice that everybody has to qualify to be a part of this nation? Even Abraham. God said, if you will leave the land of your nativity, the land that you were born in, and go to a land, if you will believe me and trust me and believe my promises. And eventually when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. I know you're past childbearing age, your wife's past childbearing age. But the Bible says Abraham believed him, and God counted that unto him as righteousness. And so Abraham, through Abraham, God is going to make and create this servant nation. We've now come down to his descendants, being about 3.5 million. God is passing this same promise on to make them a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, if you will. And they have to qualify. Folks, we have to qualify. God's purpose was not squashed when Yeshua died. He raised from the dead so that he could accomplish this purpose. He told us in the book of Hebrews that purpose is unchangeable. God will not stop. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah the 16th chapter. We're looking at verse 19. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Verse 19 says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress. I wish we had time to show and to prove you that what he's talking about, this day of distress, is the Great Tribulation. This is what he's talking about. He says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress, to you the nations will come. Now, what was that promise to Abraham? That all the nations would be blessed through his seed? That servant nation that he was going to raise up? And he says, to you the nations will come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but falsehood, futility, and things of no profit. That's going to happen. And did you realize that that's happening? And did you not realize that this is the only generation where Jew and Gentile alike have turned back to the Hebrew roots of our faith? It's the only generation this has ever happened. Now, I'm not saying everything's perfect. There's still a lot of problems. I understand that. But this is the only generation that's ever doing this. People that have a testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. Verse 20 says, can a man make gods for himself, yet they are no gods? Well, we've been trying that. Look what he says in verse 21. Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know. This time, I will make them know. This time. This time is going to be different than it was any other time. Now, God put Abram in the land. And God knew that his family had not grown to the point that he could make a great nation. And he tells Abraham that his descendants would be carried off into captivity. They would be in bondage in a foreign land. But he gave him the exact date that they would come out. And they did. Just like God promised. God's promises are unchangeable. They come out the exact day. They went to the land. God made them that promise. I read it to you in Exodus chapter 19. They went to the land to become that nation who would do what God says and obey his voice and keep his commandments, and God would so bless them as a servant nation that the rest of the world would look and see which God they needed to know. But our forefathers failed. They didn't keep the promises or the commandments of God. They didn't do what he said. They didn't qualify, or they disqualified themselves. It's a very serious matter that we're talking about tonight. This government of God, this system of judges, is something we really need to take a strong look at and get a grasp of the priest and the judges on the order of Melchizedek. Because it's much different than just this outward thing of doing things in the flesh. Look what he says in verse 21. Therefore, behold, I'm going to make them know. This time, I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. This is a given. God said, this time. I believe that we're soon approaching what he calls this time. This time, he's going to set up a servant nation after the tribulation who is going to do what God says and is going to be so blessed that the rest of the world will want to do what he says. I am in no way, shape, or form trying to say that people who have accepted Yeshua and his death are not God's people. They are, just as much as we are. But I am saying there's only some of God's people who's going to qualify to be these people. Go with me to Revelation chapter 7. If we take it, take a look at the whole counsel of God, that is the whole Word of God, and see what the whole Word of God say. And this theme runs throughout Scripture. After the 144,000 are selected right before the great tribulation begins. Then in verse 9 it says, after these things I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders of the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now listen closely, verse 13. Then. Now the angel has showed John something. The angel has shown God this vision, if you will, of the great tribulation and people coming through it. And the multitude is so numerous that they cannot be counted. Remember, the promise to Abraham was that his descendants would be like the stars of heaven and like the grains of sand on the sea. Now, if God made a promise, that was his purpose. And his purpose cannot be changed. And so he's going to accomplish this. In verse 13, though, he says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. That's John's way of saying, I ain't got a clue. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There is a separation of people. According to Zechariah chapter 14, I'm not going to take the time to read that. You can write the note down and read it for yourself. When you start out reading Zechariah chapter 14, you see that the first part of Zechariah 14 is a description of what's going on during the Great Tribulation, the horrible things that are taking place. And then I think it's around verse 16 that God says, now after these things, after the tribulation, it says all that remain would come up from year to year to Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths and worship the Lord. He said, if you live in Egypt and you don't come up and worship at tabernacles, you won't get any rain for the next year. It is amazing to me how that we have come down to this conclusion that when this thing is over, we just go to heaven. And we completely ignore one of the greatest teachings of all Scripture, and that is that God is going to have a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. That's going to be governed by Torah. Look in Revelation chapter 20 while we're here. Revelation chapter number 20. I'll begin in verse 1. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Yeshua and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with the Messiah for 1,000 years. You do realize that there is no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture. Everybody goes through the tribulation. Not everybody makes it. Not all the way through. But some do. Look at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. If the pre-tribulation rapture were true, there would have to be a resurrection, wouldn't it? I mean, it's very simple. Paul said, when the rapture takes place, talking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said the dead in Messiah would rise first. And then those of us which are alive and remain would be caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds forever. So this is the first resurrection, which includes people who did not take the mark of the beast. It includes everybody who went through the Great Tribulation. Even those that deny. This is talking about the rapture at the end of the tribulation. This is very important because at the rapture, there will be a rapture, but it'll be at the end. Then we begin a millennial reign. Now the good part is, we're going to be here for 1,000 years and Satan is not going to be able to tempt us in any way. What a life. That don't mean we're going to be without problems because we still have to deal with self. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of things we do, we blame on Satan that he's not doing. We do them of our own accord. During 1,000 years, the rest of the world who do not understand this government of God that says there's feast days, appointed times that God says, you know, like keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And everybody on earth is going to do that. They're going to come up to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There has to be a government of God. I'm looking forward to that government. That government is very difficult for us to implement because we don't understand it. Another reason is we're still in captivity. We're not in a land where we can practice what we want to do, where everybody does it. But I'll give you just a little example. Every once in a while, Paul would drop hints what it's going to be like. Look at Philippians chapter number 4 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter number 4. Verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. That's New American Standard. King James is really better here. The Lord is at hand. Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always because the Lord is at hand. It's just like he's always there. You just reach out, take hold of him. He's there. Did he not promise that where two or more of us are gathered together, there he would be in the midst of us also? He is. He's as much present tonight as I am. If we're gathered in his name, there he will be also. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Do we live in a world where we can actually practice that? Not to be anxious about anything. I mean, if you're sitting in Charles Bird's shoes, he's somewhat anxious. I'm sure he is. I know he trusts the Lord. But he's somewhat anxious about going to surgery, be asleep 5-6 hours, you know, while this surgery's being done. You're going to be anxious about things like that. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. Now, we can do that, and we can have the peace that passes all understanding. But have you ever thought about living in the kingdom where we can see him? You're not going to be anxious about anything then, are you? Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, I like King James better here again. It says, think on these things. How would you like to have nothing on your mind but these kind of thoughts? That's what the kingdom is. That is life in the kingdom of God. under the government of God. There is a peace that passes all understanding. He says in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a wonderful thing to practice, because that's what we need to do. We need to practice it. Now then, to further set this up, and we'll get into the Torah portion more at 6 o'clock service, go with me to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Now I want to say something to you about this book called Hebrews. We don't know for sure who wrote this book. I believe Paul did. I may be wrong. It may be Apollos. It may be Barnabas. Whoever it was had a good understanding of the kingdom of God and the government of God. Because the government of God has a king, and that king is Yeshua. And the book of Hebrews continuously talks about, let me just phrase it this way, there's nothing as good as Yeshua. Nothing. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. That is one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture. It's really scary to me, the sense that I have come into the Hebrew roots of our faith. I have watched many believers, or people that said they were believers in Yeshua, come into what's known as this messianic movement. And they get all caught up in the outward observance of the law of God, the Torah. And I'm not against that in any way. I am against, however, observing the outward appearance of keeping the Torah without keeping the spirit of the Torah. And this is why. I cannot tell you how many people that I have known who said that they received Yeshua, accepted his blood as payment for their sin, come into the Hebrew roots of our faith, begin to keep the commandments of God, and then go into Judaism and deny the Messiah. God said that those people, it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance, seeing that they crucify again the Son of God to themselves. It's a scary, scary thing. Don't want us to ever come to that place to where we think that these religions are the answer to everything without really understanding what we're saying. You wouldn't believe that the problems I've had over the years, and people have got mad at me. I'm going to give you an example from last week's Torah portion. Hold your place in Hebrews. We'll come right back. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter number 16 again. Had a fellow that broke fellowship, and this was one of the main reasons that he broke fellowship with us. We keep tabernacles, Feast of Booths, 8 days. The denomination that he came out of taught that Sukkot was only to be 7 days, and the 8th day celebration of Sukkot was something that came out of paganism. He was very upset at me on this point. And he gave this verse as his proof text, verse 13. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your sons and your daughters and your male and female servants and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast of the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. Using that as a proof text, us keeping Sukkot 8 days is wrong, isn't it? That's what the Torah says. This is to be kept 7 days. Why should we have an argument over that? Go with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter number 29. I'm trying to be very slow and methodical in what I'm doing tonight, because the commandments that God gives in this week's Torah portion, folks, are hard for us not to use human reasoning and not keep them. In chapter 29, let me start in verse 32, and most of you already know this. As Sukkot, when they were in the land, while there was a temple, they were to offer 70 bulls as a sacrifice for the 70 nations during that 7 days of Sukkot. Verse 32 of chapter 29 says, "Then on the seventh day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, 1 year old without defect, and their grain offering, their drink offerings for the bulls, and the rams, and for the lambs by their number according to the ordinance. 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the continual burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering." Verse 35 says, "On the eighth day you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall do no work." If you read all the Torah, it does say that Sukkot is an 8-day festival, doesn't it? Now, the difference is the first day and the last day are high Sabbaths. There's no work to be done. This is what he says. But we can cause, people can take the scriptures out of context, read one part, not put it all together, and even break fellowship on something as simple as this. That all it takes is looking it up. All right, let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, which I believe is the writer, is writing to Hebrew Christians. This book, and all scholars agree, was written prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. These were Jewish believers, if that's what you want to, the term you want to use. People who had been in, you can't call it Judaism, because Judaism didn't exist for 100 years after Yeshua was crucified. Really, New Covenant Church is older than Judaism. They kind of hold to the same teachings of the Pharisees. But the truth is, people that were believers in the Messiah and keeping his commandments, like these Hebrews were suffering persecution. Now, it hadn't come to the point at this time before the destruction of the temple where they were being killed. There were a few. There were some being put in prison. They were losing their land. They were losing their families because they believed in Messiah. They were kind of being persecuted a lot like we are. How many of you lost friends and family because you returned to the Hebrew roots of our faith? It's not because it's not the truth. It is the truth. But in a sense, we're under the same kind of persecution as these Hebrew believers. And they're wanting to give up. And this whole letter to the Hebrews was written to encourage them on the promises that God had given us and to hang in there. That's what we need. Because Paul says, I tell you what, let's back up to chapter 5 a minute. Need to understand this whole context. Let me start in verse 1, chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so as for himself. Before going any further, you need to realize that the priest, and even the judges that we're going to study about tonight, were there to assist God's people. They were never to be an intermediary. They were never to be the mediator between God and man. They were there simply to assist. The priests were to assist their brethren on how to draw near to God. They were not the mediator. Yeshua has always been the mediator. So the priests were to assist their brethren. Even the high priest. You know, he could be patient, Paul said, with the misguided and the ignorant, because he was like that too. We need to be like that with each other. Verse 4. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Messiah did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You're my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So whatever you want to call it, New Covenant Church, whatever, it's on the order of Melchizedek. God didn't change. Remember, Melchizedek was the high priest long before Aaron was. He goes on verse 7 to say, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears." Now he's talking about Yeshua here. "To the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And by the way, he's just simply quoting from Psalms 110. This is not some new doctrine he's making up. Verse 11, he says, "Concerning him, we have much to say," and it's hard to explain. As I was thinking about the Torah portion this week, this Shoftim passage, it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain when we still have this Greek mindset. You really have to have the Hebrew mindset to get these tough commandments in Shoftim. So he says in verse 11, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now, you might not want to hear this. But we, even though we went back to our Hebrew roots of faith, and even though God has opened our eyes and our ears that we can hear and we can see things that we never have before, we're still dull of hearing. Verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Folks, we're so close to this thing called the Great Tribulation. We need some people who are mature enough to be teachers, not babes. I've told you time and time again, I believe that's what this ministry is for, is to get people ready, to get people mature, you know, in order to understand the faith enough, to be teachers. But Paul here says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you even the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Now listen very carefully to verse 14. "But solid food," you know, the deeper things of God, the meat of the word. And that's what Shoftim is. I'm going to be honest with you. There's some tough things to understand in it. "But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." What got Adam and Eve in trouble? thinking they could eat the fruit and be like God and know good and evil. They didn't know good from evil, did they? Because they chose evil. They were babes. They were not allowed back into the Garden of Eden. They were kept out of the garden. Were they saved? Sure they were. God sacrificed animals. Blood was shed to cover their sins, or they would have died immediately. God covered their sins. They were saved, but they didn't go back to the Garden of Eden. Verse 14 again says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of using, instead of practice, put the word using in there, or use. Because of use, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do we use the commandments? Or do we talk about them? Because the things in this week's Torah portion, I hear a lot of people talking about the commandments, but they don't use the commandments in practice in life. We've got to learn how, before this great tribulation starts, there is a people who God is going to reward if they qualify. But if they qualify to do this, they're going to have to use the commandments of God. All of them. Therefore, they better make sure they have an understanding. The most religious people in this world, the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the time of Yeshua, they thought they had it down right. But Yeshua told his own disciples, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I would have panicked. So there was an understanding issue that he was talking about. Why did he come in Matthew chapter 5 and say, you've heard it said of them of old time, but I say to you. In other words, you've been taught this all your life. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if a man is angry with his brother, he's committed murder already. Yeshua was trying to tell us that we didn't understand the commandments. Oh, you might read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16 through 21, 16 verse 18 through chapter 21 verse 9, I believe it is. And you might understand the outward way of keeping the commandments. But what God is trying to get us to understand is the spirit of those commandments, not just the outward doing of them. Because the outward doing them didn't accomplish anything for our forefathers. It was the actual understanding of them. Just like that commandment Yeshua said, you've heard it said of them of old time, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, that's in the Torah portion this week. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What he was actually talking about there was value for value. We need to understand how to use that commandment. And if we don't, we're going to have to kill everybody. It's not about killing. Do you know what the New Covenant Church uses that to discredit us all the time? Well, these bunch of messianics, they're going to go back to stoning people. No, we're not. They're going to go back to sacrificing animals. No, we're not. We're not going to do these things because we understand what the commandments are really saying. Or do we? Are we like these people that Paul's talking to here, that even though that we've had our eyes opened, even though that we receive these things, we've turned back to the elementary principles and we're on milk and not the meat of the word? So this thing about judges is going to be a little harsh for us. But it's something we're going to have to do to qualify to be these people. Folks, we're going to enter into a time, after this is all over, we're going to enter into a time of 1,000 years called the millennial reign. A government of God is going to be set up. His purpose is not going to be squashed. The rest of the world is going to be taught by a servant nation. But those who dwell in that servant nation are going to be people who qualify for that job. I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to be there. I'm glad I'm saved, but I'd sure like to be there during that 1,000-year millennial reign, because there's rewards that's unbelievable what God promises us. All right, we're going to take a little bit of a break and then come back for our worship service, and we're going to get into more of this. I want to lay just a little bit more foundation. We're going to get into the commandments that's taught in the Shoftim portion tonight. So you pray for us, and let's all take a little break, and we'll be back in just a few minutes.